But today, as Neil Matthias has said, we come to the last in our series entitled Dramatis Personae, which has just been us showing off that we know a couple of Latin words. It means the characters in the drama, of course. And we've been looking at the last days and hours of the Lord Jesus in the connectedness he had to a whole variety of people. And we come to the final one today. And our readings in John chapter 19, verses 22 through 27. You remember perhaps that there had been a protest that above the cross on which Jesus was executed, Pilate had written the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And in face of the protest, Pilate, who was a very weak character in many ways, but as weak characters can be, also a stubborn character, answered the Jews, the Jewish leaders, in verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it," which would have destroyed its real value, "but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, whom I take to be John, the author of the Gospel, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I chose the hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus," today, partly because I love it very much indeed. Partly because, as you might have guessed from the tune that we used, if your eyesight is good enough to notice the words, "Crusader's Hymn," that this hymn is believed to have originated not only during the medieval Crusades, but actually during what is known to historians as the Children's Crusade. There was one period of time in the course of the Crusades, as Christians, the church in the West was seeking to retake Jerusalem, when thousands of children committed themselves, very naively, but in childish faith, to join the Crusades and to march on Jerusalem. And this song, "Fairest Lord Jesus," is reputed, don't know that there's any physical evidence to prove it, but it's reputed to have originated in children singing as they marched on crusade. And there's something about this hymn, I'm not sure that one would exactly say that there's a kind of lullaby quality about it, but I want you, perhaps not just now, but at some time later on, take this home and think your way into the manner in which, knowing some of the things she knew, certainly knowing what we know about Jesus, how Mary could have sung this as a lullaby as she cradled her son. And it's Mary and Jesus that are the subjects of our thinking today. The mother who watched him. For most of us, the relationship between a mother and a son is a very special relationship. I know that there is a different kind, but parallel speciality in the relationship between a mother and a daughter. We are blessed in our family to have three sons, and then at the end, much to my amazement, a daughter. It took me 2 weeks to believe that she really was a daughter, since I came from a family of boys, and it took her 15 years to realize that she was a girl and not a boy, coming into a family of three older brothers. I can observe the relationship between a mother and daughter, in which they become sisters and friends, in which the mother now listens to the daughter as well as the daughter listening to the mother. But like men in the room here, I have experienced, if I can't fully understand, the unique relationship between a mother and a son. I've experienced it and observed it. I don't know what it's like to be the inside of the experience of the mother, but I know there is something different about the relationship between mother and son and father and son. So much so that the prophet Isaiah asks the question, is it possible for a mother to forget the child she bore? And he says, there are instances, sadly, of that, but they are most unnatural instances. And we recognize that there is a special bond, a mental bond, a physical bond, a deeply emotional bond between a mother and the son that she bears. That is one of the reasons why many Christians in our time of abortion want to press upon young women who are carrying children, want to press upon them the value of looking at the ultrasound. It's not because they think that these mothers who are on the verge of aborting their children are going to rationalize the scientific manner in which ultrasounds work. It's because people recognize that there is a bond between a mother and the child she bears that is utterly unique. It is without parallel. None of us men, I have sometimes said to friends who write books, this is the nearest thing you will experience to giving birth to a child. But it's nothing like carrying a child and giving birth to a child. And those of you who have had the privilege of being mothers know there is something indescribably unique about that relationship. And interestingly, in Jesus' family, that unique relationship was present between Mary, his mother, and Jesus, and also in a different way from the relationship he had to the man he called father, who wasn't his natural father. But how the Lord Jesus must have loved Joseph, because not being his natural father, Joseph had legally adopted Jesus as his own and cared for and nurtured Jesus as his own. But it's the relationship between Jesus and his mother that comes into such stark relief here, isn't it? Around the cross in John chapter 19. Because now Mary is approaching 50. For the Lord Jesus is around 33 years old. And Joseph has not really featured in the story of Jesus for the last 21 years. But Mary has. And because of that, it was possible for the early Christians, and particularly for Luke, the author of the third gospel, to have access to Mary. It's a very remarkable thing, isn't it? That there are parts of the gospel narrative that we have only because the early Christians had access to Mary. Otherwise, they really would have had to make it up or find 60-year-old shepherds somewhere around Bethlehem, or travel to the east to find some wise men who famously had made a strange journey. And so the relationship between Mary and the Lord Jesus is a very special one for us, actually, because of all that you remember she treasured up in her heart. And this is a very, very, very significant moment in her life and in Jesus' life. And what emerges in this passage is it was a very significant moment for the Lord Jesus in relationship to his mother Mary. Do you remember at the end of the birth narrative in the Gospels, Joseph and Mary were in the temple with the baby Jesus, and a prophet by the name of Simeon or Simon came up and prophesied that Mary's heart would one day be utterly broken. A sword shall pierce through your heart also. And just at that moment in the providence of God, and what a wonderful providence this was, there was a very elderly lady called Anna, who had unusual spiritual grace and gift, who just seemed to appear out of the crowd in the temple to bring Mary a word of strength and encouragement about herself and about her child. So right from the very beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus, Mary knew that she must be prepared to expect the unexpected. The problem is, of course, in the nature of the case, if it's unexpected, it's very difficult to know how you can prepare yourself and expect it. But there were little signs in the relationship between Jesus and Mary, as the Gospels tell us, that unfolded what the prophet Simeon had said about the pain that would be involved in her relationship with this unique son. Do you remember the transition point in that relationship, incidentally, when they were at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and the wine ran out, and typical mother, Mary's, you know, once you're a mother, you can't stop being a mother. Mary, maybe she was the wedding organizer, but she was fussing about, and she comes to her 30-year-old son and says, "Do something about this, Jesus." And if you don't understand God's purposes in the relationship between a mother and her son, you might misinterpret what Jesus said to her. He said, "This isn't really your business to tell me what to do." That's not easy for a mother to hear from her 30-year-old son. But you see, the relationship moves from submission to parents to honoring parents under God. And so Jesus was bringing her through the first stage of a certain degree of pain in coming to recognize that she was not the Lord Jesus' master. He was to be her master. And of course, in due season, he did that wonderful miracle of changing water into wine. And if Mary had been a little less honest than I hope she was, she would have been going round and said, "You know, he did just exactly what I told him to do." But typical, she had no idea what to do. She was just saying, "Jesus, do something here." And then later on in the gospel story, and those of you who are mothers, see yourself into this. She loves, indeed, may we say she admires her son, that she sees her son is heading for what she views as tragedy and disaster. Yes, it's glorious that the crowds are following him. But as the crowds follow him, her mother has enough instinct to see that he is making enemies for himself. And he's been doing this from the beginning of his ministry. And so she and the family turn up because they're concerned that Jesus is losing the plot. And then there's another little pain moment when people come to Jesus and say, your mother and your brothers, the family are outside, they're wanting you outside, and he turns to the crowd and says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's those who do the Lord's will and follow me as disciples. That must have been, you know, that must have been a challenge, don't you think, to Mary? To realize that her extrapolation of the relationship, that she was his mother and therefore her wisdom would be superior to his wisdom. But all that was being challenged, because in his life God had a wisdom that seemed foolish in the eyes of the world, and what she saw he was destining himself for was actually God's purpose for his life. And now we come here to the final moment. Some of you who are lawyers may be able to tell me the answer to this question. Are there states in the United States of America where a mother is permitted to be an observer of her son's execution? I don't know what the answer to that question is. But it's a shuddering thought, isn't it? And if you were the friend of such a mother, what would you say? Would you say, please don't go? It will be too much for you. And here is this amazing scene where Jesus is being crucified, and in the midst of it all, he espies his mother and his beloved disciple John. Now, I don't think one can be dogmatic about this, but you see what John is doing here, don't you? He may not be saying it, but he's doing it. If you're going to go there, you're not going on your own. I am going to shadow you as though I were one of your sons myself. And then there is this amazing interaction between Jesus and Mary. When Jesus, verse 26, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. What do you think he meant there? Did he mean, woman, behold your son? Or did he mean gesturing with face and eyes to John, woman, this one will be the son who will take care of you in your older years? And then to John, behold your mother. And in this deeply moving statement, from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, I am obviously not a mother, and there are aspects of all that this would have meant, both for Mary and Jesus, on which I have no personal grasp. But earlier on today, I was reflecting on what I look back on as two of the defining moments in my relationship with my mother, and actually two of the defining moments in my life. And I thought, as I reflected on them, that I caught just a little glimpse of what is going on here in this very dramatic moment. Actually, wonderful to realize that Mary was a true believer. That was why she didn't want to leave Jesus' side. And she had come to a conviction that he really was the very one the angel had said that he would be. He would be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and her Savior too. My older brother died, actually, when he was exactly the same age as Jesus. And at the time, it seemed inordinately young. And now it seems incredibly young. And I mention that because I was the one who went to tell my mother that her elder son had died. And that moment lives emotionally in me. If you were to be some kind of psychoanalyst to try to understand what has defined my life, that moment of ringing the bell early in the morning, knowing that my mother would come to the door and that I would give her the worst news of her life. It's one of the great defining moments of my life. My dad had died 18 months ago, and the only way I can describe the experience was that the knife wound of the loss of my father was now being twisted into the soul of my mother. And I've never forgotten those moments. This was her deepest, darkest night. Strange thing is that it was all in the providence of God. That's a remarkable thing. That she herself came to understand what Simon Peter also came to understand, that this horrible event was actually the bloody way in which God was going to save wrath-bound, darkness-destined sinners. And she gave her son to this. Second defining moment in my experience was when my mother died a number of years later. Her funeral service was on my birthday, and her minister, who was a very close friend of mine, had some question about the wisdom of the event. And I thought, what better day could it be than the day of my birth, when I would give thanks for my mother's life? It was a Friday, and he phoned me up on the Saturday to say, Sinclair, maybe you should go to another church tomorrow morning. I said, well, why would I want to do that? He said, because my text tomorrow is from Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the land the Lord gives you. And I said to him, I hope in a moment of kind of comforting insight, could there be a better text for me at such a time as this than to be able to thank God that in his grace I had honored my mother? And that's what Jesus is doing here. It's really as simple as that. In the last breaths he breathes, he is carrying out the commandment of his heavenly Father. And what it's really a picture of is this, that that's how he becomes our Savior, by his humble submissiveness to all of the laws of God that we ourselves have broken a million times, so that at the very last moments of his life, there is being lived out what Paul later says in Galatians 4:4. This great principle that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem or save those who are condemned by the law, that through the gift of the Holy Spirit we might become the children of God, who are able to call out to him and say to him, Abba, Father. Now, my point in all this is this. The Lord Jesus is exactly the same today as he was then. That's why, no matter who you are, where you are spiritually, what you have done or not done, what your needs are, what your failures have been, what your deepest longings are, you know you can go to him, and he has a capacious heart of grace to draw you in, to pardon you, and then to take care of you. This is the story of a woman who, in a sense, regarded Jesus as the one who should obey her, who learned that she was the one who should obey him, because he was the one who who was going to display such grace as to die for her on the cross and to show this inexpressible grace in his last moments. Do you know what our deepest need is as individuals and certainly as Christians? It's really to grasp who Jesus really is. And when we grasp that, like Mary, all will be well. He is risen, but he hasn't changed his disposition. He is risen indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the beauty of his love for us, for his willingness to die for us on the cross, for the way in which the gospel touches the darkness of our minds to show us how much we need him and how much he has done for us, and how it touches the strings of our will and our affections to draw us to himself, because he is indeed the fairest Lord Jesus. And we pray, as we find a grace and a beauty in him that meets our gracelessness and the ugliness of our sin, that we may discover in every situation in life that we can come to Jesus and find in him a resting place. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.